Wonderful. Well, first of all, I'd like to thank you, Church, for having us here this week. It has been a pleasure, an honor. You know, coming all the way from Saskatchewan and freezing out there in Toronto yesterday. But that was okay, you know. We stopped and we got some fresh coffee and stuff, and we moved on. So it was great. Thank you for the loving hospitality that we have experienced, especially here now, especially for Griff and Linda, and also for Bill and Nancy, and for Barry, and for Ed and Janice, and for friendship with Mats, and all the ones we were able to get a little closer. And there are so many others we had the chance to talk, even though there's that's gonna come to me. It's gonna come to me. Chris, yes, Katrina, and Dory and her husband. Where's Dory? Is Dory there? Oh, there she is. There you go. So wonderful, wonderful. I want to praise the Lord for all of you. And people ask me, well, what attracted you to MMC? Because we were looking for a new opportunity, a new ministry, after 10 years out there in Hague. And I guess I'll come down here a little bit, a little closer to you. I was looking at churches, and one of the churches that struck me was exactly this one here, because I was looking at, okay, what does this church believe? They believe in the Bible. They believe in the whole Bible. Is this church, biblically sound? Because what I didn't want to do is come to a church where people didn't believe in the Bible, or people would start believing anything or everything. But if there is a unity in a church around not what people teach, but around the scripture, around the word, which happens to be Jesus himself, well, then there is a chance and there is hope. And then we were looking on Google, this place, and we saw this church, and then on this side of the road is the church, and everything else is, there's just fields. But then you look forwards on the other side of the road, there is an ocean of people. And I was thinking, man, there's a bunch of sinners out there need the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, it's unbelievable how much people are actually in this place. You know, we come from a little town, there are about maybe 1,000, maybe 800 people or something. I thought it was 600, but maybe there are a little more. My wife said, no, there's just about 1,000 now. Okay, well, praise the Lord. But there is opportunity. And questions were asked in a fine group at Dory's house. Okay, what can we do to win people into the church? Oh, there are many things we can do. But the main thing, and that's basically what I'm talking about. For me, the main thing, it got to be in the heart first. If you feel obligated to go out and preach, well, I have to. I prefer to watch TV, but I have to go out and give my testimony. Or this is not, it's just so hard. Well, don't do it. If it's not in the heart, work towards it, the desire that the Lord will bring the desire into your heart to share out of your heart the joy because of your name who is written in the book of life. Is there still joy in your heart because of it? And my prayer is, it doesn't matter if you're going to come to this church, or if you're going to have somebody, other pastor will come, all the other pastors here that are already here. It's really not about the pastor. It's about my heart. It's about your heart. How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do you value what he did for you? Is it still important that he actually died on a cross for you? We just came back from Israel and we saw the empty tomb. Jesus is not there anymore. He is alive and well and doing well and is saying, hey guys, I'm coming. Hang in there. I'm coming. Praise the Lord for that. Anyway, a little bit about us here. I mean, leave that. Maybe we should leave that for later. If you guys have questions later about where we are, Barry was saying, we are from Brazil. Originally, we lived there about 40 years. The last 10 years in Brazil, at least, we were living, 11 years actually, we were living in a big city called Curitiba. We got assaulted a couple times with a weapon and stuff like that. So it's kind of almost like normal in Brazil. We had our house broken in, you know, brick right into the wall like that. And we were, it's just, that's what Brazil is. Lots of, you call it favelas. For those who know what favelas means, it's like a slum area. But we would go in there, we would preach to the people, would pray with the people, would bring stuff to them, and they would come to the church and things would move on. But we are used to a big city. And anyway, let's go to what actually I came. I want to talk about, tell you a story this morning. How many remember who was the first king of Israel? Saul was the first king. What was the name of Saul's son? Jonathan. Saul and Jonathan, they were in the process. And the story that I'm will be telling here this morning is at their time, but mostly at the end of their time. So what happened was Saul and Jonathan were, because the Lord had retrieved the Holy Spirit from Saul because Saul had disobeyed. He disobeyed, and God said, okay, he sent Samuel, you know what, you are no longer the king. Somebody else is coming along, is going to take over. Now, does anybody know which was the second king after Saul? David. King David. Now, what happened between David and Jonathan? Anybody? They became best friends. I mean, they became very, very close friends. They loved each other. And they had committed to each other, we will always protect us. But then the war came, where God's timing was on. And King David, who was about to become king, he basically took over the kingdom of Saul. But in the process, everybody from the previous king's family died. Saul died. Jonathan died. But there was a lady in the palace. Just a nurse. She was taking care of one of the of Jonathan's sons. And the name of that little guy was Mephibosheth. Can you say Mephibosheth? I didn't hear it. Could you say? Mephibosheth. All right. So remember this name. As the lady tried to save the little boy, she decided to run out of the palace. And as she was running, this is from 2 Samuel chapter 9. You can check it out in the Bible. It's going to maybe even show up there at some point there. But anyway, the lady, she runs. And as she runs, she fell. And as she falls, the little kid falls to the ground and becomes a cripple. I mean, he fell and probably broke his legs or something. Something happened. And from that moment on, that little boy, and what she ran anyway, she didn't have time to go to the hospital because the new kingdom was rushing in. That's the whole thing. So what happened was she ran away. The boy fell, and but she managed to go away, to run away, and disappeared from the map. Disappeared. And they went to live in a place called Lodebar, which I'm going to explain later in a little bit. And that, with that, King David comes in. And he assumes the throne of Israel. He becomes in charge of everything. He is reigning in the kingdom. Years are passing. Little Mephibosheth out of the picture, completely out of the picture. And all of a sudden, David remembers his friendship with his best buddy, Jonathan. And he says to Jonathan, or he says to Ziba, is the name, his servant, "Hey, Ziba, would there eventually be still someone from the family of Saul, from my friend Jonathan's family, which or to whom I could share or to whom I could show kindness?" Ziba probably goes to the books. "You know, King, there is actually a guy. He is out there. And in fact, he asked, okay, well, where in the world is this guy?" "Well, this is the son of Jonathan, you know, he ran away, he's a cripple and so and so, and he lives in this place called Lodebar." Well, David right away, well then, you know what, rush the guy in. Okay, would you put the first picture here? First, put the, if you have some pictures there, I guess you had, there's going to show up here something. You're going to see King David right there. Look at him. It's pretty nice, eh? So, but what I want to try, that's not because, it's not King David, I mean, it's supposed to be him. What I'm trying to show in this picture is the majesty of a king, somebody that carries a crown, that has on a crown on him, and he is in charge of the kingdom. His word, whatever he says, goes. You agree, you don't agree, what he says goes. He decides, he dis-decides, he undecides. Whatever he wants to do, he does. So he is sitting there, and he is thinking, still with the form of a powerful, very, very powerful. In fact, among the Jewish people, he was always the most powerful king ever. So much so that if you go to Israel today, there is in Jerusalem a place where they have the bones of King David. In fact, if you go to the city of David, you can actually touch where he was. I mean, to touch the coffin or whatever. I mean, that, you know, again, scientifically, not scientifically proven, but everybody in Israel believes, yeah, this is the place where King David is right now. Anyway, King David sits there and he thinks, this is the time. If there would be somebody still from my friends, my commitment with Jonathan, I want to do something still if I could. Ziba comes in and says, you know, is there somebody? And then Ziba says, yes, somebody out there in Lodebar is there. His name is Mephibosheth. He is out there. Would you mind bringing him right away? So he comes in. The next picture, please. Well, let me explain this Lodebar here. Now, Lodebar, this is an important aspect here. Lodebar is the meaning of the word Lodebar, the place where this young man is a place of no pasture, a place of poverty, a forgotten place, a place where there is nothing, a place in the middle of nowhere. A place of dryness, of misery, of sadness, of darkness, of loneliness, of despair. It's kind of all incorporates into the word Lodebar. Place where he went to live. A forgotten place. The place in Mephibosheth himself is there. Disappeared in this tragic place. Next picture there, please. King David, as I said, he sits there on the throne. He says, I want this man. Go pick him up. Bring him over here. As you can imagine, somebody that is left over from the previous kingdom is called by the new king. That must be extremely scary. Because he might think, okay, I'm doomed. They found me. I was trying to escape. I lived in the hiding for all these years. Now they found me. The CIA or the FBI, they caught me. I'm doomed. So he comes in, walking, you know, as he was lame on his feet, before the king. Now just take a look at the face of the king. He is smiling. And he asked him, are you Mephibosheth? David says, ask him. And Mephibosheth, yes, that is me. Are you the son of my best friend, Jonathan? What should I say? Yes. Well, then come on in. I got something for you. So he comes in and he tells him, you know, Mephibosheth, did you know that me and your dad, you were like buddies? I mean, we were like friends, we were just like, you know. I mean, we were hanging out all the time. You were out in the fields. You were playing. He was telling all the stories that they had experienced from the past. Your dad. Did you know that I love your dad? Did you know that we were friends and we were just hanging out, really? And Mephibosheth started to feel a little more, well, maybe he's going to. He will not kill me. At least that's probably, it looks like I'm going to be okay. So Mephibosheth starts to feel a little more comfortable. And then the king, and you know what? What if we just read the text? 2 Samuel chapter 9 verses 1 to 13 says this. David asked, is there anyone still left in the house? We are reading from 2 Samuel chapter 9 verses 1 and following. From the house of Saul, to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now there was a servant of Saul's household. His name was Ziba. Verse 2, and they summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. Well, the king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame on both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, well, he is in this house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar. So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down. Could you put on the next picture, please? He bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, that's in verse 6. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. And in verse 7, don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you, pay attention to this word, restore. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. Now, for those who are farmers, and for those who eventually at one point sold a farm for close to nothing, you think, well, you lost it. It's over. But then all of a sudden, somebody from the government eventually, and I remember, see, I come from a Mennonite background. My grandfather and his crew or his team, like we would be instead of, because in 1829 or somewhere, the most of the Mennonites came out of Russia and they came right into Canada. The problem was my grandfather came a little later. In fact, my grandfather was born in 1917. That's wrong. I guess. But he was the age of 17 when actually he was able to leave Russia. So in 1929, the next group of Mennonites left Russia to live wherever they possibly could, because they were trying to escape communism. And they all wanted to come, by the way, to Canada. But then, I don't know who was the prime minister at that time, but they did not let them in. So then they looked, okay, where else is a place where we can go? Anywhere, just not here. And they heard of Brazil. So in Brazil, the government said, yeah, you can come here. So a bunch of Mennonites went down to Brazil. So they went to Paraguay, and they went probably in the States in the earlier years as well. So we have Mennonites today all over the world. Sort of followers of Menno Simons, who was kind of friend with Martin Luther, who was the great reformer. Anyway, making this long story short, they left everything behind, their farms, their houses, their anything, their documents. In fact, so much so, I checked my grandfather's birth certificate. You know what's on there? It's a big stamp like that. It says Staatenlos in Germany, which means basically no citizenship. You guys come from nowhere. They had no documents as they got in there. So they went from Germany, over China into Germany, from Germany to Brazil on a ship. And they landed in Brazil and they started a new business or a new farm in the middle of nowhere as well. Big trees and stuff, and they had not for them actually to open up. They were used to the farmland just like here. But there were always trees and jungle and stuff. So for them to clear first for a house, they had to chop off the trees, let alone chop off some trees to do some, you know, plant some potatoes and stuff. So it was very hard. Now they moved away from there later to the further south where my dad still has his farm right at the very south of Brazil, border of Uruguay. And so now they plant soybean and cattle. And so now it's all good. Praise the Lord, they're doing well. But they lost everything they had. Now think about this story. Out of the run, they had to run and they lost everything. The king comes back and says, hey, I want to restore what you have lost. You know, all the farmland that belonged to your father and your grandfather, I'm going to give it to you. You got it all back. It's yours now. So out of nothingness to a life of abundance. That's really what happened. And it goes more than that. The text goes on. And it says, Mephibosheth, as he heard about the king and all that, he bowed down. I mean, he bowed down. He went all the way to the ground. And the king says, first Mephibosheth said, well, I will restore to you, that is in verse 7, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. And you think about it. You were eating in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the slum, in the middle of the dryness, and all of a sudden, you get invited to sit at the table of the prime minister. Or in the U.S., you would sit at the president by Donald Trump in the Oval Office and having lunch with him. And there's a requirement, by the way, by the king. He said, you know what? You're going to be eating with me, not just today for the first day, forever. As long as you're here in my palace, you're going to eat at my table. Think about a difference. So it goes better. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is it that your servant, what is your servant? Now that shows humbleness. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? So he called me, you know, I'm a zero. I'm below zero. I'm a dead dog. Why would you notice a cripple, filthy, probably stinking, poor, miserable person like me? Why would you notice that? So Mephibosheth bowed down and said, well, then, verse 9, then the king summoned, see, it goes better. This thing goes better. The king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, he said to Ziba now, the king said to Ziba, hey, Ziba, listen, I have given your master's grandson, because Ziba was, he used to be the employee of he was in the palace with Jonathan. I have given your master's grandson, verse 9, everything that belonged to Saul and his family. So now from zero, he became one of the wealthiest farmers in Israel. It's pretty good, eh? It's a nice day for him. I have given you, master's grandson, everything that belonged to Saul and his family, you and your sons. Now, here's the good part. So you got all this farm now, but I want you to farm it for him. So that's what he says. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So all these guys, David, put, you know, you start farming this, I don't know how many acres of land, but you start farming this, and all the crops, everything, it does not belong to you guys. It's going to belong to Mephibosheth. He will be provided for. So then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. Verse 11. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Think about it. Can you put the next picture, please? What a lucky day for a guy like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always, this comes up at least three times in this text, because he always ate at the king's table and he was lame in both feet. Now the good thing is one day you will have the opportunity to meet Mephibosheth himself, one in heaven. He will be there. Just let you know. He will look probably nicer than he looks on the picture, but you will have the opportunity, if you make it to heaven, to see him there. So you better, by the way. So, first of all, God protects whom he is going to save. Think about this story. Just think about the story. He bowed down out of humble. Let me start over here. In the same way, God remembers his commitment with us. Remember where you and I came out of. You came from a land of dryness. You and I, we were filthy in our sin. We were dark from the inside. We were forgotten. We were on our way to hell. You don't want to go there. It's pretty hot in there. From what I hear in the Bible, no water. And then no hope. In fact, if people live 10,000 years, like say if a person in hell would know that in 10,000 years in hell there will be a glass of water offered to me, he would live towards that one glass of water, waiting patiently for the 10,000 years to pass. There, then, I will have a glass of water. Well, guess what? It will not be offered. In hell, you have absolutely nothing to look forward to. Now, that was our path. That is where we would be going if the king hadn't called us. But the king, out of mercy, you remember, as David said, you know, he was showing compassion. You know, he was remembering the things he had promised his son, his friend Jonathan. In the same way, God comes along. He said, you know, I want to save this people. I want to do everything I possibly can. And if I have to die to win this people over, I will. And so he did. He went long ways to save you and me. And guess what happened? He remembered you. For some reason, somebody at one point came, a person, a missionary, came to your village and preached the gospel. And what did you do? The same what Jonathan or what Mephibosheth did. He humbled himself. He recognized, I am really like a dog. I mean, why would you want to be interested in a guy like me, filthy, dirty, in sin? But King David showed kindness. He said, you know, I promised to Jonathan. I promised through the prophets, God speaking, I promised to the prophets that I would save. I would show mercy. I would just bless. Guess what? You were remembered. And as the king called you, you humbled yourself. Your heart recognized, I am a sinner. I need the Lord. I need forgiveness. I need his presence. Because out of me, in me, there's nothing. Oh, but I am a pastor. Or I am I have money in the bank. Well, good luck with that. At one point, the money in the bank will not solve your problems. There's one little thing or big thing that solved your true problems, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So the same way God remembers his commitment. Number three, God restores fully. You know, when he takes you out of the world, when he takes you out of your misery, he does not go halfway. Some people, well, you know, have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and now, okay, well, this is now my life. But, you know, I have still addictions. I have still this. I have still that. I still have problem. I am sick. I have a hatred against my brother. I have this. Right? When the Lord restores, he restores fully. If we do not bow completely down, maybe yes, then we'll be leaving stuff behind. But the Lord's part has been done in full, completely. It's done. It's done. What he did on the cross, didn't you hear Jesus say, it is finished. Complete, done. Sin forgiven, sin taken care of. Everyone that comes to me will live. So humbleness is the key to a full restoration. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about Jesus who remembered you in your darkest hour. Now you hear the king say, Ziba, I give your master's grandson everything that belongs to Saul's family. You and your sons are to serve, and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring the crops so that he will be enough, have enough provision, and Mephibosheth will always eat at my table. Consider Ziba and his family angels. See, the angels are out there today to serve us. See, did you remember when Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to go up to the Father, but I want to send the Holy Spirit to you, and I will never, ever let you alone or leave you alone, leave you orphans, leave you now hanging in there with the whole world against you because you are a Christian, leave you as well, this is it for me. I have accepted Jesus at one point, and now I'm all by myself and have to fight the whole thing, the devil himself against, you know. He provides ways to overcome whatever you face. Now, Mephibosheth, he couldn't really farm. He was provided for. He got the guys, the servants, the helpers, surrounded him with help. The king did that. God does that. So angels will serve us. And we also lived in a place that could be called Lodebar. I'm going to wrap it up here. Maybe until the king really called us, we were in that situation. But in Christ, we are a new creation. Can I hear an amen? Once we accept the call of the king, our reality changes. Do you still believe that? Once we accept the call of the King Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one that came and is coming again. Do I still believe that? That he is the King. Amen. Mephibosheth went from nullity to celebrity. So you. From a state of poorness to a state of riches. So are you. From a state of being forgotten to being remembered. From a life in Lodebar to a life in fullness and joy. Life in full. John 10:10 says it. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life. And life in poorness or abundance. Life in abundance. It's not a small thing. So God wants to honor us by calling us out. He wants to say, you know, I love you so much. I don't want you to live in this place. Come with me, I have something better. And to prove it to you that I love you that much and I'm willing to pay that high price to rescue you, I'm going to die myself. You remember, Jesus Christ, God, you know, God had a problem. God couldn't die. Because God doesn't die. So he had to find a way to die. So he lowered himself, he transformed himself into flesh first so that he could die. But he would die. He would die so that you could live. God wants to see in us intimate with him. And to wrap it up here, God wants us to sit at his table. Children of the king. We will be inherit the kingdom. We have become from the lowest of the lowest to the kings, as being called as kings and priests. We are not to be called, we are not the tail, we are supposed to dictate what the devil does or doesn't do. Because we have power received in the Holy Spirit to overcome whatever the devil wants to do. You know what we do? We say yes and amen, whatever the devil says, whatever the devil do. We are scared. We chicken off. We say, yeah, this is just the way it is, you know. Yeah. Why in the world are we not having more any courage to stand up for what we believe and actually understand who we are in Christ after we receive the call from the King? I tell you, once we recognize who we are in Christ, and it's a message for, you know, many more opportunities. Once we understand what the Lord has in store and who we are in Christ, our Christian walk will be different. Courage comes. Our joy returns. And if there's one thing that will attract people to you is your smile and your face. They look at you, man, what in the world in this major crisis in which we live, what makes you still smile? Well, actually, I was called by the King. I wasn't that misery, but no longer. I have been promoted. Are we still living here? Yes. Is it still hard? Yes. But in the Spirit and by faith, we already are having a meal with the King at His table. Soon you will see it in bright colors. I can assure you. Can you give the Lord Jesus a big hand right now? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Pastor, the music, let's sing.